A little echo in here today. So don't be dismayed by the echo. Invite your attention this morning to Deuteronomy once again. Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 8. We spoke from Deuteronomy 4 last Sunday afternoon, and some of the things that we mentioned last Sunday are repeated here, not all of them. This is a different slant, but it's interesting, and I want to remind you that when we read the Old Testament, these things are written for our learning, and we also, in the Old Testament, find a lot of pictures, a lot of types of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be seen, I think I mentioned last week, in the Old Testament. Jesus used all of the Old Testament to reveal himself to those dismayed Emmaus brethren after he rose from the dead. And they were so confused, you remember, about all the events that had taken place. They didn't understand. And Jesus took the time to go all the way through the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, the Psalms, revealing the things that happened that were talked about in the Old Testament. And so, as is often said, the New Testament is in the Old Testament, enfolded, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament, unfolded. And there are several ways to talk about that using different words, but we won't go through all of those, but it's important to remember. So I suggest to you that as we're mindful that these are the writings of Moses, let's think about where they are and who Moses was. Moses was a chosen leader, chosen by God to lead God's people into the land of promise, wasn't he? And we also read that they were on the cusp of entering into the promised land. They were right at the door. And a lot of the, almost all of those that came out of Egypt that were grown when they came out did not have the privilege of entering in. God forbade them from entering in because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience. And so there was a whole new generation that were going to experience the precious promises of God, the blessing of entering a land that would flow with milk and honey, and God would be with them and establish them in that land that was promised to Abraham a long time before. And we made a comparison last week that we too, as Christians, in this dispensation, we have a land of promise also, based upon the great and precious promises of God's Word, whereby that we can become partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of God. We can partake of that through these promises. And so you see then where God uses Israel, setting them free as we, as believers, have been set free from our sins. And we've been led, as it were, not by Moses, but by the Lord Jesus Christ into a land of great and rich promises, whereby we can enjoy God and we can serve God and we can be blessed by God and then ultimately find ourselves for all eternity in His presence as newly and fully recreated children of God, made fully, ultimately, in the image and likeness of our God, of our Savior. That's a breathtaking thought to me. It overwhelms me to think that one day, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. That's one of those great and precious promises that are held out to us, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will be like Him. That's the whole end product of our salvation, that we will be conformed to the image of our Savior. And so, as we think about this, where we are today, this sojourn, we're in the wilderness of sin, just like they were for 40 years. And we're making our way to the land of promise. And we're on the cusp of it, as it were. And so we see Moses, and let us see Jesus. When Moses said, I have said unto thee, the things that I have commanded thee, that God told him to tell the people, of course, let us think about Jesus and the things that he commanded. Because Jesus is the greater Moses, and he is the leader that we follow into the promised land now. And so, all of that is kind of reintroduction to why we're studying this in the Old Testament. How does it pertain to us? Well, it pertains to us very much. Because the things that are spoken of, the lessons that are learned, the things that we'll look at today, we can make application. We can make application and should as individual Christians. We can make application and should as a church body. And we can even see that this can be applied and should be to our country. And what's the matter with the country? And we kind of touched on that last Sunday. And all of that pertains to us because everyone here is an individual, right? And so there's individual application. Many of you, most of you, are members of this New Testament church. And so there's a church application for us. And all of you are citizens of this great country that is falling quickly into decay. And part of it's your fault. Part of it's my fault. And so there's something here for us to see, to be sure. So understand that as we read, we want to make application. We want to fit these things and realize that these things were written for us. They're written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And hope indeed. There's a lot of understanding to be had here. So let's read the text. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Follow along in your Bibles, please. I wish there were more of you here, but we'll preach to the ones that are here, and that's all we can do. All the commandments which I command thee this day. All the commandments. Now think Jesus. This is Moses speaking, but you think for our time and our place and our place in God's program, think Jesus speaking these words. He is the Word of God. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. I think we'll stop our reading there. That may give us enough to chew on for the next 45 minutes. So I want to begin now, get back to where we left off a minute ago with Deuteronomy chapter 8. At the end of last Sunday afternoon's message, I believe it was, Sister Pat, we had made mention that only two men that came out of Egypt entered into the promised land. You probably know that, certainly you do, it's Joshua and Caleb. And Sister Pat said, Caleb is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He followed God with his whole heart. And that's one of the reasons, wasn't it? That was the big reason that he had the privilege of entering into the promised land. Today we have so much half-hearted Christianity. Little or no heart for the work of God. We've got heart for lots of things. We've got passion for lots of things. But so little passion for the things of God in this modern day Christianity. Sister Pat asked me this question. She says, where are the Calebs today? That's a sad question to hear a sister ask, isn't it? But it's a true question. Where are they? Where are they? And so that question, I think, reinforces the need for us to look at things like this. and study them deeply. And so let's look now, with that kind of as an introduction, along with the earlier one, let's look at the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8. These are instructions for entering into the land of promise, and these are good instructions for us because we've got a land of promise to go into and to lay hold of those promises, as we mentioned in last week's message in the afternoon. So let's look at verse 8. Or verse 1 of chapter 8, and we'll begin. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. All the commandments. Every word of Scripture is important, isn't it? All the commandments. We like to pick and choose the commandments we want to choose. The ones that we don't have too much trouble obeying. But it's so important that Moses, and again Jesus, and you say, well, this is the Old Testament, but we'll understand if you think about it, and I'll mention in several places that Jesus uses the same words for the things that he commands us. All the things that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission, to go into all the world, isn't it? The church is commissioned to go into all the world and to make disciples, to make students of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, as we've said so many times in the past. But it's good to be reminded that we're still students. And our teacher is Jesus, as Blaine mentioned. It's all about Jesus. Do as he did. Follow his example. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to do the best they can. Teaching them to, you know, give us a little help here, folks. Teaching them is what Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. Just like Moses. You see the parallel? You see the connection? Moses was a picture of the coming Jesus. And that coming Jesus is leading us into the much greater promised land. Paul would write in the book of Hebrews that those people never laid hold of the promises. And he's offering them to us through Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And so there's a parallel here. And so, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Again, one might say, this is Old Testament. We don't have to keep the commandments. We're saved by grace through faith. God made it easy for us. No, he didn't. He just revealed that we can't be saved on our own merit. But he never changed the rules, the laws. Those laws are good as gold. Jesus said when he came, he said, I didn't come to disannul the law. I came to fulfill it for you. But those things like the Ten Commandments, they're every bit as binding on God's people today as they ever were. Not for our salvation, but to glorify God and to have fulfilling lives. Along with all the things that Jesus taught us. As a matter of fact, everything he taught us is a fulfillment of either the first or the second commandment. He said that himself. All the law is summed up in these two commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your fellow man as yourself. That would keep us busy for the rest of our lives, wouldn't it? And so, Moses said, we hear Jesus say, and he echoes it in the New Testament, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live. I've told you these things that you might do these things. Again, where I started to go with that, well, that's Old Testament. But don't we remember what James said in the New Testament? Be not hearers only, but doers of the word. So you see, there's no disparity. There's no laying that aside. And so here again we see And what's wrong with our country? Well, we'll get to that. What's wrong with our testimony? What's wrong with the church? Well, anything that's wrong with our life, anything that's wrong with the church's life, anything that's wrong with the nation's life can be traced to this very text. Because it was written to a nation under God. Isn't that our nation's motto from the beginning of its inception? I'm getting ahead of myself. One nation under God. There's great parallels here. Notice what he said. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. And then he says three things about that. I've given you these commands, not that you just hear them, store them up, say, oh, I know that, I've heard that, I'm familiar, I've committed it to memory, I can recite the Ten Commandments or whatever it is. I know, you know, what the golden rule is, I can quote it. I know how many times I should forgive someone. I understand all those things. But he said, but to do them. But to do them. But to do them. That, there's that word. You hear me say, maybe you remember that when we find the word that is an application. The purpose, it's a purpose word. Why did he give us these commandments? Why did he tell us to be sure that we do them and keep them? That. Notice what he said, you shall live. That you shall live. Now, we make some spiritual application here of that. You remember that Jesus said in John chapter 10 that I tell you these things that ye might have life. And that more abundantly. I think we touched on that at some point last week. So this is a little bit of a review, a reiteration of the same truth. But God saw fit to lay it out there again, that you might live, that you might have life. There, you know, we chase life and we chase being fulfilled in life. And we want to be satisfied. We want to be happy. We want to be content. We want to feel fulfilled. And yet we're trying to do that and achieve those things and ignore the teachings of God. God said to us through Moses, and God said to us through Jesus, that I have told you these things, number one, that you shall live, that you shall have the life that I created you to have. And it's only you can only find true fulfillment, especially as a child of God, you'll only find true fulfillment inasmuch as we receive the commandments of our Savior and do them. Then we shall live the life that He intends for us to live. Oh, the pulls of this world, the god of this world, Satan, the devil, he's in control of all the cultural things. And his biggest aim is to distract you. Someone mentioned that, I think it was Rhea this morning, that Satan is working his dead level best to keep us so distracted that we don't have time or mental attention to attend to the things that Jesus has told us. No wonder we're so unhappy. No wonder we're so unfulfilled. No wonder we're so overwhelmed much of the time. We can't find that joy. We can't find that satisfaction because it's only found in Him. Jesus said, I tell you these things that you might have life and it more abundantly. Oh, how rich the life that Jesus offers to His people can be and is. It's not an elusive dream. It's a very practical thing. What is it based upon? All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live. Not only that you might live, but that you shall multiply. Why are churches closing their doors today? Well, He just told us. Because we've left off doing what He commanded us to do. He said, I've given you these commandments that you would do them. That you might live and that you might multiply. We could go back to Acts chapter 2. And we've done this on other occasions, of course. We've done most everything on other occasions at this point in life. But remember with me, Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And after his preaching that ends in verse 40, we read this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." They were multiplying. Why were they multiplying? Because they had received the commandments and they were busy doing them. Notice what follows in verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Are we doing that today? No. Look at the empty pews. Look at prayer meeting night. Empty pews. I'll tell you, these are powerful words when we make application to New Testament Christianity. And we should. These things are written for our learning. And Jesus picked up every strain in one way or another of what Moses said. And reiterated it, reinforced it, and applied it to those that he was saving. Notice what it said in Acts chapter 2, continuing. They were continuing. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were sharing everything they had, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple." I tell you, you have a hard time getting Christians to come to church every week, once. And a real hard time getting them to come three times. These people were coming every day. Sounds to me like they were fools for Christ's sake. But we're not. We're much more cautious than that. We're much more practical than that. That was foolishness. But you get the idea. That just to me reinforces what we're reading here in Acts chapter, or not Acts, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "And so all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God sware unto your fathers." So that's the third thing, that these things were given that we would do them so that we can live that abundant life that Jesus promised us, and that we could multiply, spread, and make new disciples and get the gospel out more and more. That's not happening by large measure unless you've got a big entertainment curriculum and offer, you know, cruises, you know, holy cruises and, you know, all these kinds of things that really are just entertainment, you know, to try to get people interested. They weren't doing that in Acts chapter 2. All that they were doing was what Jesus said do. They were living by His commandments, and it was working, wasn't it? It was working. It will still work. Problem's not God. He hadn't changed anything. The problem's us. Ain't many Calebs. Ain't many Calebs. We got too many other irons in the fire. The third thing he said, "And you shall possess the land." In our case, we're making application of the land of promise as enjoying the promises of God. The promises of God having their powerful effect on our life. Enjoying the richness, starting with salvation, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you might have the Spirit of God within you. And then enjoying the rich blessings of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others, thinking about others much more than ourselves. We are so preoccupied in this nation, in this day and age, on ourselves. We want what we want. We want it when we want it. And it's all about what we can get and what we can do and what we can have. Jesus was just the opposite. Just the opposite, wasn't he? And we said, well, we can do that a little bit. He didn't do it a little bit. He did it all a bit, didn't he? All a bit. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've come so far away. So far away. Blaine was talking this morning in his devotion, really a Sunday school lesson. So we had two Sunday school lessons this morning But he's talking about witnessing. And he was talking about following Jesus' example. That he showed us how he witnessed on many occasions. And he was dealing with John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And then the woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in chapter 4. And in both of those cases, there was something about Jesus that drew Nicodemus to him. And there was something about Jesus that attracted the Samaritan woman's attention. And that's a very important ingredient in effective witnessing. And in our day and age, we're so much like the world that there's nothing really major difference in us and the rest of the world. And so people don't come up to us and say, you know, why are you willing to do that? Or why are you willing not to do that? How come you're willing to forego that? Tell me, what motivates you? You see, Jesus, now you say, well, I can't be Jesus. Really? You can't be Jesus. You're not called upon to be Jesus. You're called upon to follow Jesus. And you can do things the way he did. And one of the things he did, we're called upon to let our light shine. And as we've hammered and talked about since really seeing it clearly, just recently in John chapter 1, in him was the life. And the life was the light of men. And then he tells us as the church, as Christians, to let your light shine. Ye are the light of the world. While I'm here, he said, I am the light of the world. I'm leaving. You now are the light of the world. My life is in you if I've saved you, and you are to let my life shine. That's the light. And if our light is shining brightly, then there'll be something different about us that's significant enough to cause people to want to know more. In the heart. Let's go to verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. How long have you been saved? You don't have to answer out loud. Some of you have only been saved a few years. I remember baptizing Mia. Wasn't that long ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I was baptized here in 1977. That's a long time ago. About 1 year longer than I've been married. How about you? In the time since the Lord saved you, hadn't he showed you some things? Some things that are memorable. Notice what it said here. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years, or these 4 years for Mia, or these 47 years for Jim Burnham, or whatever it is for you. For Sister Hollyfield, it's probably 65 years, maybe. More. More. And oh, the stories she could tell you and the stories that I could tell you of what the Lord has done. And you have stories of your own, undoubtedly, what the Lord has done for you, what He's brought you through. But notice what He says. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. For what purpose? Notice what it says. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Ooh. It's like the little children, our little children when they were babies. I don't remember which little children it was, but I don't yike that. The children of God don't like that either. But, oh, that's an important part of the process, that we are humbled. But it hurts to be humbled, doesn't it? It's no fun to be humbled. It's embarrassing to be humbled. But if you're His, humble you, He will. It's part, an important part of the process. He calls upon us and He gives us a chance to do it ourselves, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. But we don't like that either. But it's important enough to the Lord that He'll do it for you if you're His. And so, look back on your life and think about those passages that were particularly hard. And understand Moses, Jesus speaking through Moses, is saying to us, I want you to remember what I've done for you, what I've done in you, what I've done to you. All of it. I've been in all of it. And I've been molding you and making you. And part of that is to humble you. And so, realize that God is working. It's like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it was. Can't call the verse number, but knowing that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing this, knowing that it is God at work. And that's kind of the idea here. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. My goodness, when I look back over 47 years, when Sister Hollifield looks back on whatever it is, 70 years, well, maybe more than that even. She's 90 now, so might be 75 years. But a lot of years. And all those years weren't a walk through the rose garden either. There were some hard years. There were some bad setbacks. There were some losses. There were some disappointments. There were some tears that were shed. But all that time, all those years, God was working. Humbling, among other things. Notice what He says. I was proving thee. Challenging thee. Testing thee to see what your faith was made of. I was growing you. I was making you depend upon Me and not on yourself. I was proving thee to see what you were made of, to know what was in thine heart. I'll tell you, when the going gets tough, our heart is revealed. What's in there? God wants it to come out. He already knows what's in there. He wants you to see it. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep His commandments or no. We don't keep all the Lord's commandments. All the commandments of Jesus, we don't keep them. We do sometimes, we don't other times. What's God doing? He's revealing to us what's in our heart. What's in our heart? That we might understand our desperate need of Him. To be willing, like Paul, to die to ourselves, that we might live unto Christ for the glory of God and for to be fulfill our purpose here on earth. Our purpose on earth is not to please ourselves, it's to please Him. Remember the disciples in Blaine's chapter 4. The disciples, when they got back there, they were concerned that Jesus had eaten. We have a big preoccupation with eating. We don't want to miss too many meals. That was one of the things that Jesus didn't care too much about. He didn't care too much about anything that we care about in this world, did He? And therein is an example for us. He didn't care about money. He didn't care about houses. He didn't care about cars or chariots. He didn't care about, you know, food, you know, really. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they didn't understand that. So he told them, my meat is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Now, bread can satisfy. But following Jesus is where the real satisfaction is found. You can't buy that at the grocery store. God wants us to know. Verse 3. You know, let me leave. Let's go back to verse 2. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart. What a mercy of the Lord. That He loves us enough to humble us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5:5 that all of us that follow Jesus should be subject one to another, to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have a hard time being subject to one another. In other words, putting aside what we want and being willing to do what the other person wants us to do. We wrestle with that all the time. Sometimes we wrestle with it and don't win. Isn't that true? You know it is. But what about our Savior? Well, wasn't He always doing what others needed Him to do? Mm-hmm. That was His desire. To fulfill the needs of others. And you should be very glad about that. I should be gladder than that about that than maybe I am, for sure. That He was willing to die for me that I might live forever with Him. Oh, how precious is that. So in verse 3, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You know, a lot of times we wonder why God takes away things from us. He takes away things according to this text. He had the wherewithal the whole time to keep them well fed, didn't He? But He let them get good and hungry. And then He fed them. They couldn't feed themselves. There was nothing to get. And they immediately, what did they do? They were in a panic about it. But He tells us here what His purpose was. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Oh, what an important lesson for all Christians to learn that man, that we don't live by bread alone. Our life is sustained by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where life is found for us. It's a lesson. And you know, hunger takes a lot of forms. It's not just bread. You think about David. When David sinned and the Holy Spirit departed from him, he was a miserable wretch. He had lost the fellowship with God. He had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost the Holy Spirit's presence and power in his life. And all of a sudden he realized that he was impoverished. And it led him to cry out in the 51st Psalm, "My God, oh my God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou might be just when you're dealing with me, and that you might be clean and clear, without reproach when you judge me." Oh, he knew he had messed up. He was starving for what he had lost by doing his own thing. I understand that. I'll tell you, you know, when your belly gets empty, your body lets you know, doesn't it? It starts to grumble, and then pretty soon you get antsy, and you know, you start looking for something to eat. And you won't be content until that belly's filled back up again, ultimately and finally. But there's other kinds of hunger. David was one of those. He reveals them to us. A hunger for what we lose sometimes when we sin against God. When we do like Esau, we make a bad trade. He gave up his very birthright. And if you're saved today, you have a birthright in Christ. You have some privileges in Christ. But when we refuse to hear His commands and obey them, like this whole text is about, we forfeit those privileges, at least for a time. And then we get hungry for what we've lost, don't we? We realize that what we've traded it for is pittance, just like Esau did. And thankfully, God doesn't usually deal with us like He did with Esau. He takes it away so that we'll experience the hunger as a craving to do whatever it takes to get back to where we were. And then He'll help us on the way back. Reminding us that we don't live by bread alone. But for us to have the life that He intended us to live, it's by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That He might make you to know that man doth not live by bread alone. In the New Testament, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. Hey, get back in line. You're in the ditch. You've gotten pretty far away from my will. The Word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the child of God, not just the man of God, the child of God might be completely furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, good works are the purview of all the saved. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's written to the church and to all its members, isn't it? The Scripture. Man does not live. A child of God does not live by bread alone. Satisfying the flesh, in other words. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a lesson we all need to be, we all need to learn it, and we all need to be reminded of it. And had we been perhaps more reminded of it, we wouldn't be so far away from the New Testament in our life and practice. In verse 4, well, I'm going to have to quit there because it's getting late. And so it's an incomplete message, but maybe we can pick it up this afternoon. For those who will be here, we'll try to pick it up. All the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. That's the theme. And ultimately, if we can finish it this afternoon, we'll make the application to our nation. And we'll see that our nation is where it is due to a failure to heed what is in the book that God gave to us, that we might live, that we might multiply. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's stand and sing some hymn. God has spoken to you and rattled your cage and made you a little uncomfortable today, perhaps. Maybe made you aware that you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have a Savior. It's a dangerous thing to live in this world without a Savior. Not a single one of us knows whether we'll ever have the privilege to set foot in the house of God again. Not a single one of us. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There may be no tomorrow for you or for me. Do something with what God has laid upon your heart. If you have laid anything on your heart this morning, may the Lord help you. Come to Christ to be saved of all your sins. Come to Christ to know what He created you for. He is your Creator. By Him all things were made, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And He made you for a purpose. Sin has corrupted His purpose for mankind. And we're paying a dear price for it. The whole world is groaning and travailing in pain. Eli, as a firefighter and paramedic, undoubtedly you see all the time the effects of sin. Sick, dying, mutilated, abused, broken bodies, lives snuffed out without any advance notice. These are all the realities of life rocking and reeling under the curse of sin. Jesus Christ came to save us from that sin. And ultimately, He will place us in a world that is fully restored, and the curse upon the earth will be gone. You want to be there. The only way to be there is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord help you. What are we going to sing, brother?
391.
391.